We're going to be kind of in a few different places here today because we're kind of in between series. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles next Sunday. We have done 1 Chronicles on Wednesday nights in the fall. And so what we're going to be doing now is just jumping from that to Sundays now, continuing on in 2 Chronicles. That's going to be next Sunday. It's a great time to look at kind of some of the events in Israel's history. And again, reminding them of the preparation of the temple and the focus, the perspective being on the worship of the Lord. So we're going to be seeing some neat things in 2 Chronicles, but that'll be for next week. And this week, what I wanted to do is take some time to discuss some important things about the life of the believer, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Because as we had gone through Galatians in the fall on Sundays here, we looked at a number of great references towards the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned some 14 times in the book of Galatians. And there are some key passages in Galatians regarding the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, for instance, here. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:22, of course, goes through the fruit of the Spirit, very important here. You know the fruit of the Spirit, they're there for you on the screen. Galatians 5:25 also says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians was a great book identifying the gospel and the means to salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and it's attained to us, it's given to us by grace. This is not something we earn or achieve. It's freely given. But here's the idea, guys, is that salvation is not the end point for the believer. All right? You with me here? Sometimes we think, oh, I'm saved. I put my faith in Jesus. I've arrived. Hallelujah. The rest now is just coasting along. No, that's not the case. Salvation is the starting point for the life of the believer. You see, there's so much more that God has in store for you. There's so much more that God wants to do in you and through you. He wants to equip you. He wants to see you as that vessel that brings glory to God. The problem is us. We get in the way. We make a mess of things. We need help. But God's given us help. How? The Holy Spirit. You tracking? Are you with me? All right. So we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and you, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And again, like I said, that idea of let us walk in the Spirit, this has an ongoing action in mind, right? You don't just walk. You don't say, let's go for a walk and take two steps and go, whoo, let's sit down. I'm done. Let's take a break. Hold on. That's enough for today. A walk usually implies an ongoing action, right? You continue in that. And that's what it is to be a person filled with the Holy Spirit and to be walking in the Spirit, that we are dealing with an ongoing action, an ongoing work that we desire to see happen. And yet, I'd have to say that the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, can oftentimes be neglected or forgotten in the church and among believers today. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer, author and pastor, said this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Could we say that about our lives and about our church specifically? Could we say, listen, if the Holy Spirit were just to be withdrawn, removed from our lives individually, or removed from the life of this church corporately, would we know the difference? Would things just keep going on like a machine? Or would we suddenly come to a screeching halt going, what's going on? Something's not right here. Something's off. Would we recognize the need and the necessity for the Holy Spirit? Francis Chan, great author and speaker, he wrote a book called The Forgotten God. Great book, Forgotten God. And he writes there again about the neglect and the importance of the Holy Spirit. In that book, he said this: I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they've experienced the Holy Spirit's presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of the church was largely adopted in the 80s and 90s, and while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing services or servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. The light of the American church is flickering and nearly extinguished, having largely sold out to the kingdoms and values of this world. He goes on to say, we are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. Shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? It's a good question to ask. I think we know the answer to that. There should be a difference between the person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and the person that is not. So it's my desire today here to take some time to look at this relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believer. And my prayer is that we gain a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and our very clear need for the Spirit. So let's just start with prayer here and we'll get into some of these things here. Heavenly Father, we look to you right now and we ask that you would come and just speak to us, and through your word and through this message, God, we pray that you would reveal yourself and remind us again here of the importance of the Holy Spirit and our need for the Holy Spirit. We want more of the Spirit at work in us and less of us getting in the way. So just have your way and do your work here and just remind us of these important truths here today. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So first of all, I think it's an important question to ask. Some of you might be still kind of processing some of these things through, but who is the Holy Spirit? Because I think, like, you know, that book states, the forgotten God, there's a lot of people that kind of have a skewed view of who the Holy Spirit is and really could probably have a hard time identifying who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, let me just say the Holy Spirit is not an aspect of God, nor is he just a part of God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. We worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are all co-equal, who make up one God, but are revealed in three distinct and unique persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is indeed a divine person who possesses a mind, emotions, and a will. And he's greatly invested in the life of the believer to equip and to empower you to live a Christ-like life that brings glory to Jesus. So we're going to get into a little bit about who, again, the Holy Spirit is as laid out for us in God's Word. Like I said, we're going to skip around a few verses, a few passages, but we're going to be camping out for the first part in John. So if you want to turn to John's Gospel, and you can start in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want to look at what God's Word has to show us about the functions, first of all, of the Holy Spirit. The functions of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see that he is our helper. John 14, verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now that's a real key to understanding who the Holy Spirit is. See, Jesus was discussing with his disciples that he must go to the Father. And what do the disciples do? They're freaking out. What, Jesus? No, you can't leave us. If you go, we are going to fail miserably. You've seen us at work. Jesus, we need you. Don't leave. Don't leave us on our own. We're going to make a mess of things. Jesus says, no, I must go to the Father, because when I do, then the Holy Spirit can be poured out. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you just to fake. Jesus didn't just say, hey guys, I've done the saving work, now you just go ahead and figure out the rest. He says, no, I'm not going to leave you alone as orphans. I'm going to send you another helper. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was to the disciples, so the Holy Spirit will be to the apostles and to the church. That's us. You see, when he says another helper, he's not speaking about another, like a different kind of thing. That word another in the Greek is referencing the same as. It says, just as I have been in your life, so the Holy Spirit will be at work in everybody else's life that's a believer, and strengthening and leading them and ministering in and through them. another helper. It speaks of the same kind. I'm so glad that we've been given a helper to enable us to live this life that we're called to as believers. That's what is seen in the book of Acts. People living out and doing great things for God as they are enabled by the Holy Spirit. We oftentimes reference the book of Acts as, you know, the Acts of the Apostles. And it could more rightly be defined as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because none of those things would be happening in the start of the church apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work, that was at work in that early church doing great things as we read in the book of Acts, and the same Holy Spirit that desires to work in and through your life and my life today and ongoing as we continue to walk in the Spirit. And this word helper is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, which sometimes is translated comforter, but it ultimately means, as Vine's Dictionary says, call to one side. That's why he's a comforter, because he comes alongside you. He comes to minister to you, to fill you, to equip you, to lead you. There's comfort in that. He's called alongside. So how does that work? What does it look like? How do we sign up? Yeah, sounds good to me. I would love that in my life. How does this all work? Well, I think we see in God's word a threefold working of how the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help. First of all, we see it in this word para. Now, para means alongside, with or alongside. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside a person to woo him and draw him to the Savior. All right? I love hearing stories about how people, before they came to Christ, there was just this leading and prompting. We had our Dinners for Six last night, and I hope some of you had a chance to go to a Dinners for Six around with other people in the church here. But we were just hearing different stories, and I was asking one lady just about how she came to know Jesus. And she said, well, the Holy Spirit just kept, you know, telling me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's just that leading as the Holy Spirit came alongside and began to draw that person to Christ, as many of you have testified in your own lives of that work of the Holy Spirit just beginning to open up your eyes and lead you to Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14:16-17, I'll pray the Father. Like we read this already. I'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. But verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So that's the work of the Spirit. Secondly, we see it in that last part of that verse, and he'll be in you. That's the Greek word en, or in. You see, after we have responded to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've accepted Jesus, here's what happens now. God places the Holy Spirit in you. He's kind of like sealing you with the work that he's done now in saving you. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So notice that. After what? After you received, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you are sealed. So the Holy Spirit is in every person that has placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We read of an account in John chapter 20, where Jesus is, after his resurrection, ministering with his disciples. And then he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting act that Jesus did. But I believe it's at that point that the disciples who had been trained up, who had been following along with Jesus, suddenly now realize after his resurrection that he's the one. He's our Savior. And it's at this point, I believe, that they were truly born again, regenerated, converted. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's at that point now that they're sealed, you see, as believers in Christ. But then we see there's a third working, a subsequent working from all this, and that's seen in the word epi, which means the coming upon or the filling or the overflowing. And it's, like I said, I believe, a subsequent work in the life of the believer. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's that word epi. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Happened at Jesus' baptism in Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Upon him. And notice it was after Jesus' baptism that what started his earthly ministry started. As he was now endued with power, filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to go and do that work of ministry. See, if we want to make an impact in the world around us, we want to be those that are living an impactful Christ-like life, it is paramount, I believe, that we are operating in this epiflow of the Holy Spirit, this overflowing. Some have referred to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an overflowing, a coming upon of the Holy Spirit where we're being filled fresh and anew daily. Now, as we said, remember, Paul told the Ephesian church there in Ephesians 1, verse 13, that we were given the Holy Spirit at conversion. The Holy Spirit is in the believer. But then Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18, says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That reveals to me, I think, the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as he's teaching the church. You have the Holy Spirit, but then what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. And that word, be filled, is an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option in the Christian life, is what Paul is getting at. The words be filled are in the present tense. In other words, it's not a one-time event. It's a daily need in the Christian life. And the words be filled are in the passive tense. It means you can't fill yourself up. It's something that God does for you and to you. D.L. Moody speaks about the need and the necessity of being filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. He said this, I believe in refillings of the Holy Spirit for the simple reason that D.L. Moody leaks. That's exactly it, isn't it? We're leaky people. We get bumped around by the world, and sometimes things go on that depress us, annoy us, and frustrate us. And say, oh, man, the flesh is just trying to get squeezed out here. And we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I want to continue to operate in that flow and that power and that anointing that you have for us, Lord. I want to be revealing you and not my own selfishness or sin. We leak. And also, as we are pouring out in service and in ministry, we have to understand that none of this can flow out of my own work and strength and effort. If it is, then this is not a work of the Lord. It's all to be for the glory of God. And that happens as it is being flowing out from the Spirit. So understand that as we operate in the Spirit, as we're serving and ministering, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. We need a fresh filling. I want to be replenished daily. I don't want to just rely upon last week's, you know, filling or devotions or time, Lord. I want to be freshly filled every day with the Spirit. That's a need that we have in the life of the believer. I've heard people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I remember that day I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm like, that day? What about yesterday? What about today? What's happening today? Man, you've been through a lot where I'm sure a lot of that has just been poured out. You need a fresh filling, you see. It's a daily work that we need, and it's a subsequent work to salvation, to having the Spirit in us. The question is not so much, do you have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have you? And that happens as we continue to yield to and give our lives over to the work of the Spirit in our lives. See, none of this stuff that we talk about in God's Word, as we talked about, you know, salvation, the gospel through the book of Galatians, none of that is accomplished through our own work or might. We don't get up each day and say, well, today I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to really buckle down and try to apply God's word and live it out. Man, if that's your go-to, you're going to fail. You don't even have to get yourself out of bed before you probably start sinning. Like, you need the Spirit to flow in you and work in you. It's the Spirit that's going to strengthen you and give you the equipping and the empowering to live out all that God has for us. Don't rely upon yourself. We need to be a people that are relying upon the Holy Spirit to do his work in us, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Like I said, Jesus initially breathed into his apostles in John chapter 20. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then what does he say afterwards? He said, now I want you to wait in Jerusalem, to stay there and wait for the promise of the Father. That was the filling, the epi, that would come to the Holy Spirit. And he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They've already been given the Holy Spirit, but now he says, there's another work I want you to receive. And it's an ongoing work. You're going to be equipped. You're going to be receiving power. I love that word power. It's in the Greek, that word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. See, some of us, you know, we used to sing that song, right? Like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And some of us just, man, through life and through difficulty and trials, that light is just barely flickering. It's just a whimper of a light. And yet Jesus says, man, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Dynamite power. You know, dynamite, man, that changes things, right? We're not just talking about a little light. We're talking about an explosive work that's going to go on that can move mountains, that can just do an amazing work and change that is outside and beyond us. It's a work of the Spirit. That's what I desire in my life. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be functioning and working in and ministering through that power that the Holy Spirit has for us. Anybody else with me? Anybody? All right. Okay. Just making sure you're still here. All right. So listen, the disciples were encouraged and instructed in those things. Jesus gave them that direction. And it's for us today too. So we have an incredible blessing. The Holy Spirit in us at salvation, sealing us, and the Holy Spirit coming upon us to empower us for the work that God has for us. Just simply to live Christ-like lives. Again, the question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? And again, that becomes more about the abandonment of ourselves to the Spirit. That becomes more about us just yielding to the Spirit as we see ourselves kind of more and more laid down and pushed out of the way so that the Holy Spirit just has freedom in our lives to work and move. See, though the Holy Spirit is present in all believers, in some he is not preeminent. Though he is resident in all believers, in some he's not the president. He's not the one that's leading and filling and empowering. Holy Spirit is a difference maker. And I trust and pray that we're experiencing that in our lives. So secondly, we've seen the function of the Holy Spirit is that he's a helper. Secondly, we see that he guides us into all truth. John 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So notice that he's a Spirit of truth here for us. John 14, 17, as we read earlier, refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is present in the world and for the purpose of leading people into all truth. You may have experienced that when you were perhaps, you know, reading the Bible before you were a believer, right? Before you came to saving faith in Jesus, maybe there are times you try to open up God's Word and you're reading through and you're just like, I have no idea what this is talking about. And suddenly by faith, you just kind of begin to respond to the Lord. You begin to open up your heart. Suddenly the Holy Spirit just begins to illuminate God's Word. And you start to read these same passages that you read before. And all of a sudden you're just like, whoa, this is amazing. I didn't understand this before. Now I'm just getting this understanding. And it's the Spirit who's leading you into all truth. That's his desire to do that. Remember, even with the disciples, whenever Jesus would talk about, you know, going to Jerusalem where he'd be handed over to the authorities, he'd be crucified, he'd be killed. The disciples were like, what? There's no way, Jesus. That can't happen. They couldn't understand it. And then after his resurrection, you know, suddenly they're like, now it's all making sense. And the Spirit just illuminating these truths to them again. That's what the Spirit will do in our lives. Jesus said even when you are handed over to the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will lead you in that time what to say. He will lead you into all truth. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see another function of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, verse 17 to 11 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, this is more so for the unbeliever who is unaware of his sin. An unregenerated person cannot come to an understanding of their sin and depravity apart from the Holy Spirit leading them. So conviction now begins to come and they can either listen and respond or they can harden their heart towards it. But the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin is meant to draw us to the realization that righteousness can be found in Jesus. That's what is said here. Because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Jesus went to the Father to secure our salvation and to represent us and for us to be able to stand in his righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is leading the world to that truth, you see. And the Holy Spirit comes down to reveal that salvation is complete. And all that choose to reject Jesus and his means of salvation will be judged, unfortunately. And that's what it says here. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The last function we'll look at is number four here, that he testifies of Jesus. John 15, verse 26 to 27, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is all about making Jesus known. That's a very important role of the Holy Spirit. There's a co-equality in the Trinity, in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's also a divine order and role at work there because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit has come to testify of Jesus. You see this work that's going on here. So we can conclude that everything that we see happening as a result of the Holy Spirit, we can identify that because it's going to glorify Jesus. It's going to make Jesus more greatly known. So much of what I've seen in my past and growing up in church and growing up in a Pentecostal kind of background, oftentimes, sadly, I would see, you know, people trying to operate in and flow in the Spirit, and yet often what was done was very maybe selfishly motivated. It was done for that own, you know, pleasure of self. It had nothing to do with glorifying Jesus. In fact, a lot of people would look at some of the things that would be going on and go, man, if that's what the church is about, that's what the Holy Spirit is about, I want nothing to do with that. Didn't draw people to Jesus, but that's what the Spirit will do. He will testify of Jesus. So everything that the Holy Spirit is leading us in is going to be about making Jesus known. And that's a real importance, again, then, why we need to be so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because why are we here after all? Why are we saved after all? It's to make Jesus known, to draw other people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus hasn't saved you just to make you comfortable and to wait for his return. He saved you so that you can be active in ministry and seeing other people brought to this wonderful, precious gift of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. So we need the Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us so that we can also see Jesus being glorified, being made known, and more people being drawn to Jesus. That's a great role and work of the Spirit. Well, another thing I want to talk on today here is an area that has brought a lot of confusion to, I think, the church regarding the work of the Holy Spirit and a lot of differences of opinion and views towards these things. And this is the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two extreme views regarding spiritual gifts and whether or not the gifts are for today or not. So let me explain what these two views are, and I'll share with you what my view, my opinion is. But the first view that we see is cessationism. This is the view that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased with the end of the apostolic age. So what cessationists will say, now they'll still see the work of the Holy Spirit going on in the world today, but that he does not work through or use or need human vessels to accomplish his work. And what they will say is that some of the gifts that we read about in the early church and in the book of Acts, like healings and miracles and tongues and the like, these were sign gifts. These were gifts that were given just to be a sign of the authority of the apostles and that this was truly genuine work of the Lord. It was to approve the apostles' ministry and message. So that's what cessationists would believe. So they believe that these gifts now were in operation in the early church and for the apostles, but now is no longer needed and has ceased in operation for today's church. Now, another view regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit is charismania. The Greek word charisma is translated in English as gift. Now, within charismatic circles, you have some that overemphasize the experience of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Now, I've been, like I said, in some services in my, you know, upbringing and in my past where people are acting in ways that are just like a circus is going on, you know? There's people that are getting drunk in the spirit, so they say, or being slain in the spirit. They're twitching, they're moving, and they're saying, this is an outpouring of the spirit. This is a work of the spirit. Books are being written about how to, you know, have designated drivers in your services and lead these people home after that are drunk in the spirit, all this kind of stuff, right? It just got very weird, okay? Very odd, very weird. Now, as much as I disagree with that sort of phenomenon, and we do here, I cannot write off the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a purpose and use for today's church. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in use and operation and should be in the churches today. Now, cessationism, or first of all, the first of these viewpoints, cessationism, quenches the spirit by denying its function in the church presently. But the other viewpoint, charismania, grieves the Holy Spirit by its loony behavior and identifying that with the spirit. We must follow biblical guidelines in these things. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there's a proper way to see the functioning and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation today. Now, let me just say cessationism, those that believe that the gifts have ceased, they claim a lot of, you know, historical proof that these are no longer needed. And continuationists, those that believe that the gifts are still in operation today, they also look at the church records to go, no, we've seen that this didn't end just at the apostolic age, but this has continued on for today. And they will, you know, give reference to many accounts through church history. One of those cases is found with the man Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430 AD. So this is not long after the church, but a bit of separation now from the early church. And Augustine is often cited as an early church father who rejected the idea of gifts in operation in present day. And it was true early on in his life. However, later in his life, he was so impacted by the healings and the miracles that he observed firsthand that he wrote in his book, The City of God, he said, I am so pressed by the promise of finishing this work that I cannot record all the miracles that I know. So he was seeing them and he finally had to realize, I cannot deny these things. I cannot deny that the gifts of the Spirit are still at work today. And we see them happening today as well. I'm sure many of you have attested to and witnessed the use of gifts at work today, and I'm glad that they are. So, what are the gifts of the Spirit? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to look at a few of these things here. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice what Paul says at the beginning. He says, regarding spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. If Paul understood that the spiritual gifts were only for the apostles to approve and authenticate their message and their work, Paul would say, hey, don't worry about it, guys. You can be ignorant about these things. It's just for us, and they're going to die out soon, so don't worry about it. But he writes to the church of Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want to see you practicing these things in a right biblical way. And these gifts are given for each person for the profit of all. In other words, these gifts are used, they're meant to build up the church, to edify the church. That's why they're important today. Brian Broderson, a friend of mine, he wrote in his book, Gifts of the Holy Spirit, said a mature and healthy fellowship will naturally have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. It is unfortunate that people hold the position that the gifts have ceased because they've robbed themselves of much of what God wants to do in and through their lives. Since the gifts are given for the profit of all, we should earnestly desire the best gifts. So let me take a brief look at some of these gifts, because this now becomes a whole another message, a series you could do for a month or two. We're going to just, you know, pack it into about 5 minutes here. So, okay, I'm going to briefly just summarize these gifts and just briefly summarize them just to get, acquaint us with them. But again, my purpose here is to help us to recognize and see the need for the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and how we need to be living lives filled with and dependent upon the Spirit. Everybody still with me? All right. Look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Here Paul lists really just kind of, you know, there's more list of gifts of the Spirit that are given in God's word, but this is kind of the essential go-to list that we see as kind of those ministry gifts, ways that we operate in the service of the church, in the ministry to the body of Christ. So first of all, he mentions what there? Anybody shout it out? What's the first one he mentions? All right, word of wisdom right there. Now, word of wisdom, that's the ability to have an understanding of the wisdom of God. Something that you normally wouldn't just kind of go to and go, here's what I think is a great solution. If I had a word of wisdom, oftentimes you share it and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Man, that's beyond me, because I would never have come up with that on my own. That's right. That's the Lord using you, giving you a word of wisdom, something that's going to be helpful for another person. Then he mentions word of knowledge. And this is a word about a particular situation, again, that you would have no other previous knowledge in. It's something that God directs you in, that God reveals to you for the purpose of equipping and helping somebody else. Now, a word of knowledge and the word of wisdom oftentimes work hand in hand together. They should work hand in hand together. Because you can have a word of knowledge and say, hey, I've just been given a word that this is going on in your life. And without a word of wisdom, you're just kind of like, and good luck with that. We'll see you later. All right. Oh, man, hope that doesn't happen to me. No, you can give a word of knowledge, but now a word of wisdom comes alongside and says, here's how I think you need to deal with that now. Here's what I think would be a helpful thing to do in that situation. So a word of knowledge gives a revelation about something you'd have otherwise no prior knowledge to, and a word of wisdom gives you the ability to lend some help in how to handle and what to do in that situation. Third gift that Paul mentioned, somebody shout it out. Faith. There you go. Faith. All right. Faith. Now, this is more than everybody has an element of faith when it comes to saving faith. If you're a believer today, that took faith for you to place your faith in Jesus for him to save you, right? So everybody has an element of faith. But this is more than just saving faith. This is an element of faith that equips a person to believe in something that is just beyond what you would normally have the capacity to basically believe in. So it's a gift that God gives you that is faith that's beyond all circumstances, basically. Peter demonstrated that kind of faith when he got out of the boat and he began to walk on water. Because everything in his reasoning would say, if I get out of this boat, I'm going to sink. I mean, Peter gets blamed oftentimes. Peter gets given a hard time because, you know, we're all like, oh, Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to sink. What a loser. But how many of us would get out of the boat, right? I give Peter kudos. Peter, man, you're the man. You're an example there because you got out of the boat. And that took faith, didn't it? That was like, man, he begins to walk on water. That was an element of that gifting of faith given to him at that time. Next, we see healings. That's the Holy Spirit providing the healing from sickness, from disease or injury. It's a body that's been made whole through the work of the Lord. That's a gift of healing that's operates. Sometimes that operates through somebody in the church just praying for somebody. You know, we're told in James, you know, if there's anyone sick of money, let them call for the elders, and the laying on of hands, you know, will heal that person. So it comes to a person praying for another person and just believing, maybe given that gifting of faith for that healing, and that person is healed. Maybe just that person praying themselves for something going on in their lives and they're healed. But I love hearing these stories, you know, people going, you know, maybe to the hospital getting something checked and say, doctors, man, this is bad. You've got stage, you know, what's a bad stage for cancer? Stage 5? 4? Okay, is there stage 5? No, just stage 4. Okay, I was going to go stage 5. That's really bad. But stage 4, I'll stick with stage 4. And like, you got stage 4 cancer? This is bad. Oh boy. Get things in order. And then, you know, I just prayed for, and we pray, Lord, heal that person. And they go back, and all of a sudden the doctor's like, I have no idea what happened here. But all signs of that count, it's gone. I don't know what to say. And he's like, I know. That's the healing of the Lord. That's God that did that. You need to get right. You need to believe in God, doctor, because, man, you're out to lunch. But it's a healing. And how many people have experienced in their own lives a healing? Where, you know, the Lord has touched my life. I had something diagnosed or something going on, and the Lord healed. The Lord does that. It's a work of healing going on. Amen for that. Next, I've lost track where we are, but the next number, miracles, right? That's another great thing. This is where God works according to the laws that are higher than the laws of nature. We see something happening that you're just like, I can't explain that. That just defies everything that we think should be, you know, normal. Miracles. And again, oftentimes I think we're seeing miracles happen in our lives that we don't even realize, but God is at work, right? A lot of times, you know, people said, Michelle saying yes to marry me, that was a miracle that you just failed to recognize. That was, man, that went beyond everything else that people said should be the norm. But we've experienced, I believe many of us have experienced miracles without even realizing God was at work. How many times we've been, you know, driving our car and something happening, you know, where we've been diverted from or avoided some kind of catastrophic accident. I believe oftentimes that's the Lord just, you know, at work that we sometimes fail to see. So, gift of miracles, gift of prophecy. That's the speaking out of God's word, declaring the purposes of God. Now, in the Old Testament times, God would oftentimes speak through his prophets to give a word of prophecy. And it was of a very, oftentimes, foretelling nature. It was a prophet speaking forth what God was going to do, but revealing what God's word was in that situation. But prophecy, we oftentimes link it to only that it's a forthtelling of something that's going to come in a future event. But I believe prophecy also is just a foretelling of future events. I believe prophecy is also that forthtelling of simply God's word. I believe that every time somebody gets up and preaches God's word, there's an element of that gift of prophecy at work because it is a forthtelling of God's word. It's speaking on his behalf. That's what prophecy is, you see. So it can have a foretelling element to it, but it can also have just a very practical forthtelling element to it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Next, we see discerning of spirits. See, if the enemy can masquerade himself as an angel of light, oh, how we need this gift of discernment. And we see a lot of flaky stuff coming in the name of Christianity, in the name of God, creeping into churches that are not of God. And we need to have a discerning quality to us. We need to have this gift of discernment where we're recognizing that's not of the Lord. That's not of him. That doesn't line up with God's word. We need to be discerning in those things. Next, we see tongues is mentioned. Now, tongues is the ability to speak in a language otherwise unknown by the speaker, but again, oftentimes it's a known language. When the apostles were there the day of Pentecost, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit is then poured out on them and it says they began to speak in tongues. Now, there's been you know, doctrines made, I guess, or beliefs adhere to that now, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues, because that's what happened at the early church with the apostles there. I don't believe that tongues is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's one of the gifts that we are seeing here today. But you see, what happened, the apostles, what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, but they were speaking in languages that were known by all the other people that were visiting Jerusalem there at that feast of Passover, or Pentecost. So everybody's gathering there, and they're from all over different parts of the world, and suddenly they hear these apostles, these untrained men, these men from Galilee that were kind of, you know, the hick folk, seen them speaking bilingually, and people are freaking out. What? How are they speaking in our language? And what did they say? We hear them declaring the works and the glory of God. What were the disciples doing? They were glorifying God in an unknown tongue to them, but known to other people, so that they could be a witness. Again, ultimately, the filling of the Spirit is to enable us to be a greater witness in the world. The gift of tongues is not just to speak in some random language, but it's to speak that which will glorify God. Those that speak in a tongue, it tells us it's in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe, but that he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. Now, oftentimes, a tongue can be used in a corporate body like this here as we gather together. But oftentimes, it's just a prayer language, too, that we speak to God. That when we're praying, sometimes we just speak in a tongue where we're just praising God in our own spirit, you know. Our spirit is being edified, Paul speaks of. But if a tongue is to be spoken in a service like we're having here today, well, Paul's clear that there needs to be an interpretation of tongues. That's the next gift that he mentions here. That works in conjunction with tongues, where tongues has an important place in the devotional life of the believer, but it has a small place in the life of the church corporately too, unless there's an interpreter. But again, what would Paul say? I would desire just to speak, you know, a few words of an intelligible language than to speak, 1,000 words in a different tongue, right? Paraphrasing that. But Paul's saying, when you gather together, don't be so focused on just trying to speak in a tongue and act all spiritual and holy. That doesn't profit anything. Man, I'd rather just speak in a language that people can understand, where we can just bring glory to God. So it's not dismissing tongues, but it's saying we need to have the proper use and focus on tongues and make sure that when it's being done in a corporate body, that there's an interpretation of tongues. Now, there's other list of gifts given. Romans chapter 12 gives us some ideas of other gifts. And 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, we're having to move through this very quickly here. But I hope I've given you just a sense of, you know, some of the focus on those ministry gifts and what they're about. And my heart in saying that is to say, man, I desire to be a body here that is operating in the Holy Spirit, not just completely focused and consumed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I think those will come very naturally as we're yielding and surrendering all the more to the Holy Spirit. Some people have asked, how come we don't see more of the Holy Spirit, you know, at work in our services? How come we don't see more room for that? It doesn't have to be just reserved for sitting in our seats and somebody speaking. Man, I pray that as we fellowship, as we gather together, as we're in the foyer, as we're at the break in the back of the church, that you're ministering one to another and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you and work with you. Maybe it's a word of knowledge for somebody, or a word of wisdom. It's a prophetic word, whatever it is, but that you're doing that with one another. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and recognize our complete and utter dependency upon the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And he supplied another helper for us today to enable us, to equip us, to do the work, to live this life that he has called us to live. He hasn't left us as orphans, left us to ourselves. He's given us a resource. He's given us the precious Holy Spirit. And I pray that daily you're recognizing your need to be filled afresh and anew. That every day before you're rolling out of bed, you're saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, empower me, and equip me that I might be a greater witness of you today, that I might declare the glory and testify of Jesus here today. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. May that be our desire. May we be here not just, you know, observers, but may we be participants in the body of Christ. May we say, Lord, how do you want to use me? How can I minister one to another here? Fill me, equip me, and use me and flow through me with your Holy Spirit, all for the glory of God. Now, let me just read one more excerpt from Brian Broderson's book, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think this is very important too, and this is what he says here. The gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, as we've gone through here this morning, he says, they're not the permanent possession of any believer, but rather the potential experience of every believer. The one exception might be the gift of tongues. I make this point for two reasons, he says. The first is the fact that there are many self-serving men who are anxious to take financial advantage of unsuspecting believers under the guise of being God's anointed. They claim God has endued them with the power to heal, perform miracles, and to prophesy. There's no indication in Scripture, however, that anyone has ever had a permanent gift of healing or miracles. When I say permanent, I mean that the person has the ability to exercise that gift at will. As great as the apostles were, not even they had the ability to heal or perform miracles anytime they chose to do so. The only one to have the power to exercise the gifts at will was Jesus. That is what we would expect of the one to whom the Father gave the Spirit without measure. To each of us, however, a measure of faith has been given. The second reason, Brian says, is to encourage you to be open and available to however God might want to use you. Perhaps you'd like to give you the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy. All believers are potential recipients and vessels of these gifts. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And since we, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we can expect that he will manifest himself through us. So don't just be looking and saying, what's my gift? What's my gift? Say, Lord, just flow in me through your Holy Spirit and use me in whatever gift is needed for that time. As people are coming and praying, needing a healing, I'm not saying, Lord, well, just give me a gift of tongues for this person. Lord, give me a gift of healing for this person. Let me flow in that. Whatever's needed, I want to be operating in all the gifts, not just one of them and saying, well, this is my gift. I've had people say, well, my gift isn't that. My gift is this. Man, the Holy Spirit is a great God, a big God. And he will use any person in any way he chooses. And more so, that we wouldn't just be focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but like we've been seeing and studying in Galatians, we'd be really operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what's going to identify us as a Holy Spirit-filled church, as Holy Spirit-filled people, as we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit flowing in our lives. All characterized and marked, I believe, by love first and foremost. That's the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, walking in love. Showing love one for another. The gifts, I believe the Holy Spirit will take care of. As we surrender, as we yield all the more to him. But let us remember, this is often being just a motto in Calvary Chapel, a motto of this church, Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let us be a church that is flowing this year in the Spirit, not letting anything happen apart from the Spirit. And let's trust God to do great things in and through our lives as we give ourselves over to that work of the Holy Spirit. All right? Let me pray for you and with you here this morning. Lord, we come before you and we recognize here today our complete need for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you've not left us on our own to figure things out. You've supplied us another helper, the Holy Spirit, to fill us and to empower us to live lives that glorify you, that are a witness of you, to operate in the way that you would have us to the enrichment and the betterment, the equipping of the church around us. So Lord, help us to flow in that. May we surrender and yield all the more to your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to ask, nobody's looking around, every eye is just still closed, but I want to ask if you're here today and you're saying, yeah, you know, I need just that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to rely upon yesterday, last week, what happened last year. I want to be daily filled. And you're here today just saying, I want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Would you just raise your hand? This is between you and the Lord saying, yes, I want to walk in that filling and freshness of the Holy Spirit. Would you just raise your hand? And you're just admitting to God here and confessing, yeah, I need you. Do that work. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord, for these people raising their hands and myself, hand raised along with them saying, yes, we need that. I need that. Lord, we pray that you would fill us right now, fresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. May we leave here today feeling different, knowing that it is the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. But Lord, may we seek that daily. May we be those that are walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. And may we trust you to do just great things this year, as we give ourselves all the more to your Spirit and to the work and that power and equipping of your Spirit at work in and through our lives. And may it all be for your glory and your praise. This is what we pray here today. And we ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.